We progress now to the point where Pilgrim has finally been converted. And last week we concentrated upon the character at the gate, which was known as Goodwill. And this was the individual which represented the person and work of Jesus Christ in the free offer of the gospel. We found the pilgrim coming up to the gate, which stands for true conversion, and he knocks and applies and asks to be admitted by the individual who is there at the gate. He doesn't know whether that the gate will be opened or not, so he petitions as a sinner, asking for mercy. And then the individual, which represented Christ, comes to the gate, and he opens the gate and permits the individual seeking sinner to enter into salvation. And so all of this time now, we've dealt with the individual who has been seeking, through the enlightening work of the Holy Spirit, what it means to be truly converted. So the individual now has been converted. He has placed his faith in Jesus Christ. He's now a Son of God who has been begotten through faith in the gospel. Now, after concentrating upon goodwill as representing Christ in the free offer of the gospel, and by that we found that Christ offers himself freely to all sinners who will apply for mercy. And no one is turned down. All those who will come to Christ shall in no wise be cast out. So there is a free offer of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Now tonight we want to concentrate upon something that Goodwill or Christ points out to the seeking pilgrim now that he has been converted. And we begin, if you have your books, find the account there where that Goodwill and the Christian are talking, in whatever copy that may be in your book. It's toward the end of their conversation. And we begin with Goodwill saying these words: "We make no objections against any, notwithstanding all that they have done before they come hither. They in no wise are cast out. And therefore, good Christian, come a little way with me, and I will teach thee about the way that thou must go." Tonight, we're going to concentrate on the narrow way. We've seen the wicket gate or the straight gate. We've seen that Goodwill invites all who will come to enter into this gate. But now then, he's going to point the seeking pilgrim to the straight and narrow way which leads to the celestial city, of course, which is heaven or the state of glory in the presence of God. So now he begins, continues with these words: "This is the way that thou must go. It was cast up by the patriarchs, the prophets, Christ and his apostles, and it is as straight as a rule can make it. This is the way thou must go. But, said Christian, are there no turnings nor windings by which a stranger may lose his way? Goodwill: Yes, there are many ways but down upon this, and they are crooked and wide. But thus thou may distinguish the right from the wrong, the right only being straight and narrow. Then I saw in my dream that Christian asked him further if he could not help him off with his burden that was upon his back. For as yet he was not got rid thereof, nor could he by any means get it off without help. He told him, as to thy burden, be content to bear it until thou comest to the place of deliverance, for there it will fall off from thy back of itself. Then Christian began to gird up his loins and to dress himself to his journey." The straight and the narrow way. This is what we're going to be concentrating on tonight in our study, and we want to see what this stands for. The individual now has experienced true conversion. But it is important at the very outset that in the presentation of the gospel to sinners, that we emphasize that conversion is only the beginning of the way. It's not the end of the journey. Up until he has entered into the straight gate, he has been outside of Christ, and he's only been a seeker. But now then, he has truly experienced conversion. But that's the beginning of life. That's not the end of life in and of itself. And so goodwill, or Christ, would point to the individual, and he would show him now that he needs to concentrate upon the way which lies ahead of him, the onward way. And I think that we need to understand this also as to what conversion really is. What are we talking about when we say that except a man be converted, he cannot enter into eternal life? What is conversion? Conversion is more than just a nod of the head to Christ. Conversion is a change and a doing an about face from the way that one was formerly going. Now, what is the way of a sinner? The way of a sinner is his own way. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is, prior to a person's conversion, the chief end in their life is themselves. And they make everything in life subservient to their interest and to their happiness. And when the Bible speaks about being converted, it speaks about an about face from making ourselves as the chief end of our existence and making God's glory the chief end of our existence. Now, conversion, as it is set forth by many today in the preaching of the gospel, takes place merely in something similar to this. Here I'm walking down a road, and I stop. I'm going a certain way. It's my own way, my own interest, my own happiness. And somebody tells me that I need to be saved, and I ask them, well, what do you mean by that? And they say, well, just believe in Christ, and you go to heaven. And so I nod my head to that, and then I go right on my own way. I've never turned about and gone a different way. Now, to that is in essence much of what all the conversion is today. It allows the sinner, in the modern presentation of the gospel, to merely stop and pause in his self-centered life, acknowledge that Christ died for him, and then he can go right on in his own self-centered life. Do whatever he wants to. Doesn't make any difference now because he's been saved. But this is strictly foreign from what the biblical nature of conversion is. Conversion means an about face, a ceasing and going in one direction and a turning and going into another direction. Now, the question might be important in this line in reference to the Christian now. What is my duty? What is my responsibility? What have I been converted unto? Have I now then been converted to do whatever I want to do? And can a person obtain pardon or forgiveness of sin apart from repentance and faith in true conversion? Can this actually occur? Now, I invite your attention in the Bible to, first of all, the book of Matthew, in chapter 7 and verse 13, our Lord is giving these texts in which that Bunyan is using to set forth this principle here. Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now notice three things in this text. There is a gate, there is a way, and there is life. And they are lined up in that order. There is a beginning point of life, there is a continuing of life, and there is a completion of life. And these three are lined up just like this. There is a narrow gate, there is a narrow way, and there is life. Now let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 3, and verse 19. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. In the preaching of the apostles, here's the way that they urged duty upon their hearers. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now notice that repentance and conversion are connected with forgiveness of sins. There can be no forgiveness and pardon of sin apart in one's experience from repentance and true conversion or faith in Jesus Christ. These two are united together. Christ has died upon the cross for sinners. But no one has a right to claim that until, first of all, they have embraced Christ in the gospel. And that comes through repentance. Well, what is repentance, Pastor? Repentance is an acknowledgement that I have made myself the chief end for my own existence, and that I have not lived for God's glory. And when I repent, I acknowledge and say, God, I have not lived for your honor and your glory. I repent and acknowledge that. And faith is trust in Jesus Christ, what he has done on my behalf in the gospel. Now, when those acts are performed, they are connected with the pardoning or the forgiving of one sin, and no one has a right to believe that Jesus Christ has done anything for him until, first of all, he is assured that he has embraced Christ in the gospel. So repentance and conversion are involved in forgiveness of sins. Now, conversion is from a broad way unto a narrow way. Prior to my conversion, I lived primarily for one person, and that was Jim Gables. And whatever was the easiest way to go, whatever the circumstances were, I'd seek out after that way. It was in my interest. But since conversion has taken place, what have I been converted unto? Unto another broad way? No, unto a narrow way. Now, what is that narrow way? What would Bunyan have this stand for? The narrow way is obedience to the revealed will of God, as set forth in the Scriptures. That is, instead of walking according to my way, we now walk according to God's way, as revealed in the pages of the Bible. So this is conversion. It is a conversion from a broad way unto a very narrow way. But conversion is only the beginning of the way. Now notice there it was a gate. But there is also a way and there is life. These three are associated. Now doctrinally in the Bible, this is set forth by three terms which the apostle talks about. You may remember some of them. Those of you that are young people, you should start trying to learn these terms because they are biblical terms. When we first come to Christ in the gospel, the Bible says we are justified by what? By faith. The wicket gate or the narrow gate stands for the beginning of life in Jesus Christ. That's justification. The narrow way stands for sanctification of life. And the end of the way stands for glorification of life. Now let's illustrate it like this. Follow me here if you would. The gate stands for the beginning of life. The narrow way stands for the continuance of life. And at the end of the way, the perfection of life. Three things. Our justification, our beginning, our sanctification, the continuation, and our glorification, when in heaven we shall be glorified with all the redeemed saints in Christ. Now see, that's what we look for. We long for that day when we shall be in the presence of God and we shall be enabled to commune with Him there in glory. You say, well, what kind of a place is that, Pastor? It will be similar to the first paradise that God placed Adam and Eve in. And there they were enabled to enjoy communion with God. In the state of glory in heaven, we shall be enabled to perfection to once again enjoy the communion and the presence of God. Now, all of us are aware tonight that we do not commune with God in a state of perfection yet, do we? In fact, we do not teach that we shall ever in this life attain a state of perfection. That is, we shall never reach a state where we shall be without sin here while we're in this body. But there will come a time when that life which has now been begun in us shall be perfected, and that is in glory. So there is the gate, the way, and the life. Now, there are two errors which have caused much misunderstanding down through the years as to the nature of what the Christian faith is. One of these errors is that teaching which would make an entrance into the Christian life apart from the gate. We found this here a few weeks ago in Mr. Morality or the City of Morality there, which emphasizes that a person can become a Christian without experiencing conversion. They can enter into life apart from the gate. They are the ones described by our Lord in John chapter 10 when He said that they would be like those who would climb up some other way into the sheepfold. They would try to enter into the state of glory apart from an entrance with a personal encounter with Christ in conversion. Now that's an error, and that caused the Christian faith to be confused in the minds of many. But there's another error on the other extreme. And I think that maybe our particular element that you and I have been exposed to, we are more prone to this error. It is rare that modern Baptists would ever be charged with teaching that a person can become a Christian apart from true conversion. Now, some churches that can be charged to their account today, but rarely can modern Baptists be charged with that. But many modern Baptists can be charged with this error, and that's of this nature. The teaching is that which makes the gate to be the end of the journey. That is, you just be converted and that's all there is to it. Just settle down right there. There's nothing more. That is, you can be plowing down the road of your life. Now you stop and be converted. You've already attained all there is to attain. Now just go on with the way that you were living before. And this has caused much confusion in those that are outside the realms of the Christian faith. Because this emphasis is that conversion is everything. But conversion is not everything. It's the beginning of everything. Now, do you see that? What are we converted unto? We're converted unto a life of victorious living in Christ Jesus. It's only the beginning. We don't settle down because we have initially embraced Christ and that's it. And I sense this throughout reading of books and preaching today. I sense that many people are so dead and bored in their experience because all they think that now then I've been saved, that's all there is to it. I've already attained all there is to attain. But beloved, we are converted not just to idleness, but unto activity. There's a long road to go. And there's many experiences that you and I have to be taught prior to our entering into glory. And this is what God is doing right now in our experiences. Now notice something about this narrow road, this narrow way. Goodwill says, this is the way that thou must go. It was cast up, or it was trodden by the patriarchs. That would be Moses and Abraham, the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Christ has walked this way. The apostles have walked this way. And it is as straight as a rule can make it. Now, what is this way again? It is obedience unto the revealed will of God. Do you remember what Jesus delighted in doing while he was here on earth? What did he say? My meat is to do what? The will of my Father. And the writer of Hebrews says that Christ would claim, I come to do thy will, O God. And this is the path that Christ walked, that straight and narrow way. A desire to do the will of God. The prophets, the patriarchs, the apostles, and all the saints of God which have already arrived at the celestial city have trodden this path of obedience prior to you and I. And I personally think that the book of Hebrews gives evidence to this. And in that 12th chapter, I believe it is, or the 11th chapter, that seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and this is Gable's ology. This is not theology here, but I'll interject a little bit of it. I believe that we are in the arena and the cloud of witnesses are looking on today and cheering us on to that celestial city. That is, that the inhabitants of heaven are aware of what's transpiring here on earth and that they have already arrived and at the end of their race, and that we are compassed about with this so great a crowd of witnesses. Therefore, Paul would say, let us lay aside the weights which do so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set where? Behind us? No, before us. We are converted unto a progressiveness of life on until that we enter into the celestial city. Now, this road or this life is as straight as a rule can make it. And but the Christian asks a question, and you ought to be asking the question about right now. Well, aren't there some way and turnings where a stranger may lose his way? And that's a very good question. That is it possible for a person... Now, hear me carefully, because it's important that this word be put in there. Who has truly been converted to lose his way and never enter in to the celestial city. And, of course, this has caused much debate down through the centuries of the history of the church. Is it possible for a person who has been truly converted to lose his way off the straight and narrow and therefore never enter into heaven? Now, to some who may not understand that particular terminology, it means, is it possible for a person who has truly been converted to lose their salvation and never enter into the state of perfection? And, of course, the answers are many. Those that teach salvation by the free will of man would say that a man can be saved one day, truly converted, and he can be lost the next day. And therefore, they would answer the question of the Christian, are there no turnings nor windings by which a stranger may lose his way? Well, they would say, oh, yes. There are many things that keeps a person from entering into heaven. And then others would say, no. You know what the Bible says? Once saved, always saved. A person can never lose their salvation. Now, it is true that the saints shall all be saved. But it is equally true that only the saints shall be saved. Any person, and have to listen carefully now, any person which has truly entered in to a state of grace shall enter in to that state of perfection. Now, I want to bear this out by perhaps the oldest Baptist confession of faith which we have access to. And in Article number 13, this confession was founded in 1689. This was no doubt the one that Bunyan used. And let's see what he taught, or his people, those in that era, taught on the sanctification of life. That is, after a person has been justified, is it possible for a person to fall from a state of salvation and thereby be lost? All right, now listen carefully. Article number 13 and section number 1. Those who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, are also further sanctified, really and personally, through the same virtue by His Word and Spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several or many lusts thereof, listen, are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of all true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, section number 2. This sanctification is throughout the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. Now, I hope we understand that. The sanctification of our life now to the narrow way is not that of perfection. There abideth still some remnants of corruption in every part, when ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Section number 3. In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome. And so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, pressing afterward a holy life in evangelical obedience to all the commands which Christ as head and king in His word hath prescribed to them. In other words, the old Baptists not only believed that God's grace put a person through the gate, but it exercised internally in that person sanctifying influences which enable them to walk the straight and the narrow way, but not of perfection. That is, there would be many stumbling stones that they would fall over in that way, but that this grace of God would hedge them in, so to speak, and prevent them from apostatizing and going back into the world as many would-be professors would be and do. We've seen some of them already, haven't we? We've seen Pliable go back. We've seen others go back. But yet there's going to be a grace of God which is going to take the Christian. How far? I guess I have sometimes a thing to try to put the knife in and make it hurt a little bit. You might be here like that tonight. But I'd like to ask those of you that may be here and you don't believe in the perseverance of the saints, what are you talking about when you sing Amazing Grace? What are you talking about when you say, through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come, 'tis grace that's brought me safe thus far, and grace will what? What is it? Lead me home. Now, how can you really sing that and mean it if you don't believe that if a person has truly come through the gate of conversion, somehow they're going to fail if that grace is drawing them on? And do you see that? But yet at the same time, we have no right to believe or to hope that we have been truly brought through the gate if there are no sanctifying influences of the Spirit working within our life to draw us unto love and obedience to the revealed will of God in Christ Jesus. I want to read again. Where did I put my little book? Another passage here on the perseverance of the saints. Chapter number 17. Shall the saints persevere or shall they apostatize? What is the possibility? Those whom God hath accepted in the Beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit and given the precious faith of His elect unto, can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved, seeing that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, whence He still begets and nourisheth in them faith, repentance, love, joy, hope, and all the graces of the Spirit which lead unto immortality. And though many storms and floods arise and beat against them, yet they shall never be able to take them off that foundation and rock which by faith they are fastened upon. Notwithstanding, through unbelief and the temptations of Satan, the sensible light, sight of the light and love of God may for a time be clouded and obscured from them, yet He is still the same, and they shall be sure to be kept by the power of God unto salvation, where they shall enjoy their purchased possession, they being engraven upon the palm of His hands, and their names having been written in the book of life from all eternity. Now that's the confession of faith of the Baptist, as far back as we can trace them. Now, there's only one other group of Baptists which do not adhere to this as far as a confession, and that is the Free Will Baptist. And they believe that man's free will is what determines his destiny rather than God's grace. And thereby it was man's free will which put him in the gate. It's man's free will which can let him go out away from conversion. Now, if that be true, then we'll have to acknowledge that a person, if he can put himself in Christ, he can take himself out of Christ. But if it is God's marvelous grace which put us in Jesus Christ, then God's gifts are without repentance. God doesn't repent and change His mind and take us out of Christ. So on this basis then, here are the two schools of Baptist thought. That of the free will and that of those who believe in God's free will. And you may want to be saved by your own free will. I rather choose God's free will. That is, when I know that I have a little more security when God's will has put me in Christ Jesus rather than my own free will. Because I know that if it was left up to my own free will, I never would have chosen Christ. If it is left up to my own free will to keep myself in Christ, I can't overcome one temptation. But by God's marvelous grace, He has brought me safe thus far, and He which hath begun a good work in me, the Bible promises, shall perform it unto the day of redemption. And if He has brought me safe thus far to this point, then I can say with Newton the songwriter, He shall lead me safely home. Now the question then arises, well then, why do I need to be concerned about anything now that I'm converted? And the first answer or the Bible answer is this, because our conversion converts us from self unto God. And my friend, if I claim that I'm a Christian and still go on and live to glorify myself, it raises great questions as to my conversion. Do you see that? That is, that if I'm going to live like the world, the flesh, and the devil, then I'd better go back and check my salvation experience at the wicket gate very, very carefully. Because all those whom God justifies are through faith, He converts unto a straight and narrow way. Now then, I want to point out one other thing before that we bring our lesson to a close tonight, and that is this. Then I saw in my dream that Christian asked him further if he could not help him off with his burden that was upon his back, for as yet he was not got rid thereof, nor could he by any means get it off without help. Does that startle you? Here's a man who's truly converted, and yet he still is not assured that he's in an accepted state with God. Does that startle you? It startles many today. But now notice, here's a man who has truly repented and believed in Christ, and yet he's still not assured that he has truly been accepted by Christ. Now notice what the goodwill or Christ told him, because here is where modern ministers err greatly. Nearly every modern minister I'm acquainted with believes that it's his primary duty, as soon as a person makes a profession of faith in Christ, to give them an assurance that they have been saved. Now notice, goodwill doesn't do that. Because, beloved, a minister cannot assure you that you're a Christian. Only the personal work of the Holy Spirit applying the gospel to you can give you that assurance. So what does the goodwill tell him? He says, as to thy burden, be content to bear it until thou comest to the place of deliverance, and there it will fall from the back all of itself. And we're going to see here in a few weeks that place is the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. Additional light is given to Christians so that he finally has an assurance he's been accepted with God. Is it possible to be saved and yet not be assured of it? Bunyan thought so. Bunyan believed that. And that is so contrary to modern teaching. But now listen carefully to this. Assurance of salvation is not essential to the being of a Christian, but it is essential to the well-being of a Christian. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? All right, I'm glad you asked that question. If you didn't ask all those questions, I wouldn't be able to explain it, you see. Assurance is not necessary to the being of a Christian, but it is to the well-being. Simply means this. You can go to heaven without knowing that you're saved, but it sure helps to know it on the way. That is to be a well-being, to really enjoy your Christian life. Assurance of being accepted with God gains so many advantages. But you can go to heaven without being assured that you have been accepted of God. Many do this. If that isn't true, we'd have to write off nearly every Methodist, every Church of Christ, every Pentecostal group that there is today, because all of these groups teach it essentially that you cannot be assured that you are in a right standing with God because of your own free will, and something might come up that might sever this union. But once again, it's possible to go to heaven without being assured that your sins are forgiven, but it's impossible to really enjoy your Christian experience without having that assurance. Now here's the man, he's truly converted, but he still has the burden of sin on his back. A little bit further down the road, that's going to fall off all by itself. And then he's going to be given an assurance which cannot be taken away from him. So I think it's important that if this be true, if this is the way that the apostles, which I think taught the Scriptures the same way Bunyan did, then we must be careful of trying to give individuals a false assurance until first of all the Holy Spirit of God gives them that assurance that they're in an accepted state with God. Only God can do that. I can't tell you God has accepted you, but God can through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the gospel. And my friend, when He gives you that assurance, 1,000 ministers can't argue you out of it when He gives it to you. So bear that in mind. Pretty soon on down the road, it will fall off. The final thing we read, then Christian began to gird up his loins and to address himself to his journey. He has now been converted. He has a straight road to go. Now, I invite your attention to the drawing here before us. You'll notice several crooked roads leading off here and here and here. Now these are the paths through which those who enter in upon this road without going through the gate shall get off into. We're going to find hypocrisy and formalists. They're going to climb over the wall and they're going to end up on one of these. But the Christian is going to walk the straight and the narrow. He's going to have many temptations and trials. But how is he going to know not to go off one of these side roads? Jesus said this, or goodwill. You'll know this, that the broad way is a crooked way, and the right way is a narrow way. God's commands are narrow. Thou shalt not kill. And when you're walking the straight way in obedience to God's commands, you can't cut the corners, so to speak. But you can be assured that if in the path here you come to a fork and it looks like this would be the easier way to go and thereby you can justify doing what is forbidden or commanded of God, then Christ said, you can rest assured that you've taken one of the false ways. Stay on the straight and the narrow. Now, what keeps a child from straying off of the straight and the narrow? The grace of God which began His work in them. Charles Spurgeon said that a man may slip on the deck of a ship, or a Christian can fall on the deck of a ship, but he cannot fall overboard off of the ship. And you and I may stumble and fall in the path of obedience, and this Christian's going to do this many, many times. But the sanctifying grace of Christ reaches down and lifts him up and strengthens him and corrects him and chastises him and comforts him, as the shepherd does the sheep, and places him right back on that path where he goes on and on until finally he enters into that state of perfection. May God help us to do that. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the precious gospel, which through your grace on our behalf you have drawn us out of the love of the world into the love of your Son in the gospel. And we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit on our behalf, which has converted our heart from that of self unto your ways. And God, our hearts even tell us now that this is not a perfection. We know that we have sinned and come short even today. But we are also grateful for the realization of this, because we come once again asking for cleansing of our daily sin through the blood of your Son. And we pray that you might grant unto us anew a fresh and daily strength from the manna, from your word, to enable us to walk the path of obedience unto your will. We thank you for your will. We delight in your will. And we ask that you might, as a king, rule over us and subdue us and cause us to be enabled to conquer the lust of the flesh, whereby that we shall be enabled to do your will more and more perfectly until finally we enter into that state of heaven where we shall enjoy perfection in your presence. We ask these favors in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.